I think we're incredibly blessed by the praise team that we have, don't you? Yeah. Today is Father's Day, so I want to talk to the ladies. It's a few things that you need to know about us. As you might have figured out from your husbands or boyfriends or whatever, that sometimes when we say things, that's not really what we're saying. So I want to give you a little help this morning, ladies. If you hear a man say, "It would take too long to explain," what he's really saying is, "I have no idea how that works." If you hear a man say, "Take a break, honey, you're working too hard," what it really means is, "I can't hear the game over the vacuum." "That's interesting, dear. Are you still talking? Can I help with dinner?" What he's really saying is, "Why isn't the dinner ready yet?" You know how bad my memory is. Well, I can remember the theme song to Hogan's Heroes, the phone number of the first girl I ever dated, and the vehicle identification number of every car I've ever owned. But yes, I forgot your birthday. Sure, honey. Or yes, dear. What they're really saying is, well, actually, absolutely nothing. That's just a conditioned response. That's not what I meant. What they're really saying is this: if something I said can be interpreted two ways, and one of those ways makes you angry, I meant the other one. Men can be hard to understand at times. My wife often says that I have a lot of idiosyncrasies and quirks. I haven't listed hers yet, but it would take a long time. Hey, truth, we're going to talk about truth today, and it hurts. We'll start there. There is a problem. Most ladies can agree there's a problem with us. There's lots of problems with guys and men. But men, I'm going to talk to you now. There's a problem with us, and it goes deeper than those little idiosyncrasy things that we just talked about. The beginning of the problem is this: that in our culture, in our society, in our homes, and in our churches, men are shrinking. It's like that TV show, that movie, The Incredible Shrinking Man. That's us. The question is, where is he shrinking from? Today, he is shrinking from the home. He is shrinking from society. And he is shrinking from the church. We have been prolonged. We have had prolonged exposure to our culture, to this misguided culture, this degradation of our culture. Remember the 50s and Ward Cleaver? That's gone. That ideal is gone. And it has been because of this declining of our culture. We have become detached, distant, and passive in our homes, in our churches, and community. We no longer take the lead. We no longer show initiative. We also avoid responsibility. What are the effects of this problem? Here they are. 25 million children do not live with their fathers. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 85% of children that exhibit behavior disorders are from fatherless homes. 71% of high school dropouts are from fatherless homes. 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions come from fatherless homes. 85% of the youths in prison from fatherless homes. And 70% of teen pregnancies are from fatherless homes. Do you see the problem? That's not the only problem. The damage that we have caused, perhaps in the culture because of our absence, but also in the church, we've been no less staggering with the problem that we have caused. Many times churches become stagnant or even have deceased. Because as men cower in the background and not accepting responsibility, afraid to act, and afraid to lead, we're afraid to do the right thing, churches have declined. We have lost our place in the culture. The church used to have a place of influence in our society, no longer. When we look at many of the churches today, women are leading. There's no problem with that, and we are thankful that they have carried us this far. But as I look at what the Bible says, manliness really is, about God's identification of what men are supposed to be. I have failed. We have all failed. There is a serious problem in our society, and we are missing from action, and we're shrinking away. There's lots of reasons for it, but those are just excuses. As we look at Scripture, we must understand there is no excuse for that, that God demands certain things from us. As we offer our excuses, I think back to Harry Truman. Does anybody know what Harry Truman said? The buck stops here. He took responsibility, and he knew that he was the guy in charge, and that all the responsibility came down upon him. With leadership comes that responsibility, and we must rise to it. God has instructed men in his Scripture to take the lead. That is our role, and we have failed. Now, that's the problem. There is a pattern that we must adhere to should we be inclined to stand up and begin to fix the problem. Here's the pattern. We'll get to that. And I'm convinced it's the only way for us to handle it, for us to achieve it. We go through our society and we see examples and role models. Instead of looking at our lack of biblical teaching and biblical exercise, we see role models like Rambo and Steven Seagal, and men, we're like, hey, that should be us. Yo, Adrian, okay? We get these role models wrong. We look at men like these athletes, these stars in Hollywood, and we think that the idea of what a man really is how many women we can put on our arm. We see role models on TV, these sitcoms, different things that show men as bumbling idiots in their home or women being in charge. We see men who define manhood by the size of their bank account, or how big their paycheck is, or how nice their car is, or how big their home is. When you get a TV and you want to set it up, what's inside the box to help you? Instruction book. When you get a new car and you got to figure out what that little button you've never seen before is for, what do you reach for? Well, push the button, sure, right? See, that's like the Willy Wonka, right? The Wonka Vader, we pushed every button. We don't know what this one does. But you look at the instruction book and see why what happened just happened. You look at the instruction book, you look at the dishwasher, you get a book. When you get a life, when you have someone born, there is a book. It's called the Bible. It's right here. If you want to know how to fix dishwasher, you look in the book. Fix the car, you look in the book. Fix your life, look in the book. Men, let's look in the book. Where do we turn? The book. Point should be clear. Look in the book, and here we go. We're not going to ask any of those who are going to, we're going to ask the Creator. We're not going to ask the culture. We're not going to ask society anymore. We're going to ask the book. North, south, east, and west, those are what? 4 points of a compass. Spring, summer, fall, winter, 4 points of a year. Earth, wind, fire, and water, the four elements on our planet. King, warrior, mentor, friend. The four qualities of God's definition of manliness. Let's look at those. The first pillar that we should be looking at is the pillar of king. This idea, these four pillars, they come from Stu Weber's book, Tender Warrior. If you don't never read that book, man, I strongly suggest Amazon, download it on your Kindle or order it. It's not very expensive, and it will further define these four pillars. But I'm going to give you the idea of the book here in just a few minutes. King. What is a king? Read 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong, and let all you do be done in love. The king pillar is clearly central to Scripture. And it talks about what the heart of a king is. The heart of a king is a provisionary, a providing heart. The king pillar teaches men to be providers for their homes, providers for their church. Somehow, we've gotten the idea that to be a man, we just have to provide for our homes and make sure there's food on the table, clothes on the back, bills are paid. And that is a failing of myself and many, many men across our country. It has We've forgotten a couple of things. Every family needs a man to provide for them emotionally and also to provide for them spiritually. We can't check out, as often as I've done so, we can't check out just because our job as far as the food, the clothing, and the bills are paid. We have fine women in our homes who need to talk and need someone to listen. And I know, I've experienced it. I am one of those. It's one of the hardest things to do. Because remember that book, Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus? And it talked about in there, as my wife has explained to me many times, men want to fix stuff. That's what we do. And as part of providing, yes, we need to at times fix things. But a lot of times, whether it be your daughters, or your sons, or your wives, they just want you to listen, not fix it. That's providing for them emotionally. Sometimes we have to, and I've failed at this many times, we have to provide spiritually. To lead them in prayer, lead them in their Bible study or in devotion. We must do that. That is part of being the provider, this idea of king. King looks ahead and makes sure that the needs of the family and those three areas are met. Not as a reactionary, but we look for new ground. How can I extend the teaching in my family? How can I extend their spiritual giftedness or emotional support? I look ahead. The first pillar of manhood is being the king, the provider of your home. Secondly, it is being a warrior. It is as unmistakably part of Scripture as is king. It uses the same Scripture. We go on to say, be watchful and stand firm in the faith. Act like men and be strong. And let all that you do be done in love. It also, we see in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, it says, endure hardship with us like a good soldier. This idea of being a warrior is solid in Scripture. The heart of a warrior is to be protector. We must protect and shield and defend and stand between and guard the hearts and lives of our families and our church, our families that we gather together. I don't mean somebody who draws war, but someone who protects, whether he's stepping on an intruding bug in the house. Whether your child comes and says, Daddy, there's a monster in the closet or under my bed. And that's when you become that dad who draws the imaginary sword and goes to slay the dragon under the bed. Or maybe it's just a really big spider. It could be any of those things. Maybe you shine the flashlight into a dark basement. Or you're shoveling snow for a neighbor. Or you're helping that last child into the lifeboat on the Titanic. You are protecting and defending your family. Maybe it's coming out to a Saturday afternoon or Saturday morning breakfast and then a Saturday afternoon of supporting and working at some member of our church's home. We are protecting and defending. We are providing for our church family. We are designed to protect. You know, as little boys, we grow up playing all kinds of boy games. We get ourselves in trouble. And sometimes we even have that kind of toy gun thing. I remember when I was a kid, we had a big, huge crabapple tree down by the elementary school. We would put firecrackers in the crabapple, light them, and throw them at each other. And when it went off, if you were hit by a piece of shrapnel from the crabapple, you were dead. Boys just kind of gravitate to those kinds of things. And then all of a sudden we become men and we kind of lose that idea of defending and playing war games. I don't mean that we should. But in our minds, we must understand that our families and our churches need to have their hearts and their people protected. And as a warrior, that is what we are called to be. A real man does not sit by and watch his wife struggle. A real man, God's idea, and I'm talking about God's idea of being a real man of God, does not sit idly by and fade into the background and allow his church to be upheld by the women of it. We men are called to be that leader in our homes and our churches. We are to guard and defend, stand in the gap. We are to be a king. We are to be a provider. We are to be warriors and protectors. Thirdly, we're also to be mentors. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to the faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We have a perfect role model who is a discipler of nations, and we are to also emulate him and follow him, and we as a mentor are also to have the heart of a teacher. The mentor knows, and he wants others to know. A man is supposed to know things, right? We're supposed to know stuff. That's why kids come to us and say, here, Daddy, fix this. That's why when something goes wrong with the car, your wife says, what's wrong with the car? We're supposed to know what's wrong with the car. We're supposed to know how to fix the toy. We're supposed to know the inner workings of the vacuum when it breaks. We're supposed to know how many legs are on the spider and how to take care of it. I just last week went outside in the dusk of the evening, and there was a snake slithering across our sidewalk headed toward the basement where my daughter sleeps. And I killed it. I was the warrior protector. Let me tell you what really happened. When I walked to the sidewalk, you ever had that feeling, something really scares you? It's like, starts right here, and you just kind of, I was a real man, wasn't I? But I had to know how to kill it. And I remembered my childhood when I was approaching a snake in the grass, and I was reaching down to touch it, and my uncle comes across, and he knocks its head off with a shovel, and he killed it. And I said, I wanted to play with it. And he said, you will not play with that copperhead. Luckily, the one at my house the other night was just a little black snake. But it was dark and I wasn't taking any chances. We have to know how to deal with those things. That is our job. How many times a year do you hear the scream in the room upstairs and you run up the steps to see what's wrong because you're the warrior? And it's a spider. It's a bug. Don't say bat. If it's a bat, someone needs to protect me, okay? I'm telling you that right now. But as a mentor, as a teacher, our kids and our wives and our family and our churches come to us that we're supposed to know stuff. That's what men do. We are supposed to be the king, the providers. We're supposed to be the warrior, the protector. We're supposed to be the mentor, the one they come to be taught. And lastly, we're supposed to be friends. The one that has that tender heart. The one that we can look to have tenderness. Underneath that warrior breastplate, all right, there is still a tender center. We are to be tender warriors. And every man, there's a tender side. Now, we're not taught that. We're not supposed to cry, right, men? We don't cry. John Wayne never apologized, mister, it's a sign of weakness. And we're taught that by the John Waynes and all the role models we see. But when we read in this book about what a role model or about a friend should be, we get a contrast from John Wayne. Remember a story where General Norman Schwarzkopf, Stormin' Norman, remember he was called in the Gulf War? He was having an interview with Barbara Walters. And as he was recalling some of the things that he had seen, the country, we watched in fascination as this large 4-star Stormin' Norman general, Norman Schwarzkopf, began to have his eyes glaze over and tears form in his eyes. And Barbara Walters, the gentle person she's always been, said, "Why, General, aren't you afraid to cry?" And Norman Schwarzkopf, that big guy that everyone was afraid of, said, "I'm afraid of the guy. I'm afraid of the man who won't cry." Now understand, there's a big difference between being tender and being soft. There's a definition in the Webster's Dictionary that says this: tender, expressing or expressive feelings of love, compassion, kindness, and affectionate, as in a tender caress. Considerate, and he's careful. The definition of soft is described as individuals that are mild, easily yielding to pressure, unresistant to molding, and untrained for hardship. We are to be tender and expressive and compassionate. We are not to be soft, where we're easily molded. The Apostle Paul, you might agree, was a fighter. He was a warrior, a man who faced hardships in his life, a man who stood the test in every challenge. This is what he said in 1 Thessalonians 2:7 and 8. We prove to be gentle among you, he says, as a nursing mother tenderly nurses her own children, having thus a fond affection for you. We were well pleased to impart to you and not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you have become very dear to us. We, as men of the John Wayne era or these TV we see, these role models that are kind of molding men instead of Scripture, look at the Scripture. This is what Paul says. He says the words gentle. He says the words tender care, nursing mother, children, fond affection, very dear. Does that sound like a warrior? Not in our society. But in God's eyes, that's exactly what a friend is. It's exactly what a warrior is. It's exactly what a king's supposed to be, and a mentor. That's the problem. That was the pattern he expects. Now, lastly, the passion. And here it is. Man, we've talked about how we are to be the king, provider, how we are to be the warrior, protector, how we're supposed to be the mentor, the teacher, and how we're supposed to be this friend, this tender heart. So now what? That's what God's idea of a man is. So men, understand that once we have the problem, we see the pattern that we're supposed to have, and now we fix it. Do you hear that call to action? This is what God wants of us. And now we have to say, will we stand and become the men that God wants us to be? Not the men that the culture wants us to be. We must stand up in the gap and say no to the culture. Too many men have been missing for too long from action, whether it be in your homes or whether it be in our churches. We have to be the men that God has called. It's time to lead. It's time to set the pace. It's time to be the examples. It's time to do the work, give our best, and it's time to build our homes. And it's time to build this home. We must be the men that God has called us to be. We must be the king, the provider. We must be that warrior who protects. We must be that mentor who gently teaches, and we must be that friend with a tender heart. Will you, men, be that, what God has called us to be? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's my prayer that we would once again stand and be who you've called us to be. That we would not be afraid of what the culture may think. That we are willing to go against the flow. That we are willing to once and for all stand up and say, yes, I will be the man you've called me to be. I pray, Lord God, that you would help and encourage and strengthen every man here or wherever to be the king and provider for their homes and churches. To be the warrior who protects their homes and the minds of them, not only, Lord, financially, but also spiritually and emotionally. And also, Lord, as the church, we pray, Lord God, that every man would stand up and be the mentor they're called to be for each other and for the young people who are growing up, these young men. And also, Lord, that we would be the friend, this person who has a tender heart, not worried about the culture who tells us we can't cry, that we can't be that soft man or that tender man, I'm sorry. But, Lord God, we can stand up and be a man and say, it's okay to cry. Jesus wept. It's okay to be a warrior. It's okay to be a king. It's okay to be a man. I'm going to be the man God wants me to be, not what you want me to be, not what the world wants me to be. Father, forgive us for not standing as we should. And I pray, Lord God, you move the hearts of men to finally be your man, God's man, and not the world's. Have your way with us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are here this morning and you don't know what I'm talking about, you have no idea about what God wants for us, not only as men, but as his people, his disciples. I pray, Lord, I pray that you would come down and talk with Pastor Mike or I, who will be here, that we may help you understand what it is that God can do in your life, what Jesus Christ has accomplished, so that you no longer have to worry about what happens later, that you can have an abundant life now. Come and talk to us. If you think that this is the home you would finally choose to be, the place where you worship God together as a family, I pray that you come down and talk with us. Or if you just want to come and just be prayed for, we are always going to be and strive to be a family who loves one another, cares for one another, and prays for one another. Come now. Today is the day of salvation, and we would love to speak with you. Let's